Let's switch our focus to this wonderful theme this evening, which we have as part of our Christmas series. What do you really want for Christmas? The want crossed out. What do you really need this Christmas? This evening, the focus is on family. And to kick it off, I want to read this quote from somebody called Guy Browning, who writes in The Guardian. Well, he wrote in The Guardian at least, and this was a quote that I picked up. I'm not a Guardian reader, I don't know why I need to acknowledge that, but I found this, and he says this: Christmas is a time when families all over the country get together and remind themselves of all the reasons why they're not together for the rest of the year. We all have to learn how to survive the sternest test of peace and goodwill at Christmas. It's called the family. I think that's a really sad observation, but it's a very true observation in many, many cases. The brutal realities for many at Christmas involve being alone. The logistics of complicated family relationships, particularly where they've broken over the years, can be difficult. And especially where there is too much alcohol being consumed, you put a group of adults together who haven't been together in an enclosed space for a prolonged period since the previous Christmas. That can be lethal. And as we know, the whole incidence of domestic violence increases and other horrors. Christmas, great fun, eh? And yet for us, presenting the real, true heart of Christmas and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. Our theme this evening connects with all of us, whatever age, whatever our status, whether we belong to a nuclear family, or whether we feel very alone because those we have loved have now gone. And that can be also a very difficult reality for some. But central to the first Christmas is a family. And the message of those who knew Jesus firsthand and were able to explain the significance of his unique life is a thrust of Bible teaching that Jesus came to enable us, whatever our age or stage, to belong to God's family by adoption. And this is the wonderful theme this evening, is that this is an invitation open to all of us. I want to say that at the outset. So even if perhaps you resist that thought, you don't want to belong to God's family. I hope that this evening's gospel, good news, accent this evening will be incredibly appealing and one that you want to respond to. Some have described the good news of Jesus Christ as a diamond with so many facets. And this is one of those facets. It's called adoption into God's family as God's children. And I'm going to do this in two parts. I'm going to speak for a few minutes and then we're going to have an interview on the sofa and then part two. But very quickly to say, look, God takes the initiative in all of this. Christmas is the reminder to you and to me that he will not forget us. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world was the most amazing demonstration of God's love. And if we can go onto my slide, Graham, please. I've just realised I've got some slides to try and sort of bring home what I'm trying to say tonight. The first one on the next screen is the lavish love of God in it all. John 1 John 3 verse 1, how great is the love God the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And I know some of us have known that verse for years, donkey's years, and it sort of just almost like just brushes over us. Lavish love, great. But just stop for a moment as we put ourselves into the context here. This theme runs through the New Testament, and as Rachel and Jess read to us from John chapter 1, that reminder that to all who received him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We didn't have the right otherwise. It was a given right to us. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it to us. He takes the initiative. Such lavish love. And the next point is there that children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Friends, I hope this evening will just thrill you, expand our minds somehow, reach our hearts, not just as head knowledge, but that journey to the heart as well, that the lavish love of God demonstrated in sending the Lord Jesus as a babe at Bethlehem has given us the right to become children of God. But our human predicament is vital to note here as well. Because we're lost as human beings. Sin has spoilt our humanity. Just watching the news or hearing the news or reading it in the papers today, and you'll see it again and again. This is a mucked up world. Very, very dark in places. And for us personally, we are dead in our sins. We're born that way. We're children of wrath. We are lost, and it's not a pretty picture. I think some of the saddest sights that I have seen, and I think of one instance particularly, working in the Philippines a few years ago. And friends in the church there where I was working took me to see what was then called Smoky Mountain. It was just a rubbish tip, smoking. And thousands of people living on that tip. Now, of course, that's been relocated, and there's another Smoky Mountain. But as we went, and I was taken to this, you'd call it an orphanage, sort of, where parents who couldn't survive and were doing the most loving thing they could do in their predicament were taking their children and leaving them in the care of those Christians who could care for the orphans. And somehow on this rubbish tip where these people lived, there was both good and there was bad. And there was this wonderful sense in the brokenness of humanity there, in the stench of it all, of the love of God. And you've seen the pictures on the telly as well, things that I saw that day in the Philippines, but you could see it in Romania and in many other places around the world, where orphans who have been left, who haven't been loved, are just sitting there, spaced, rocking, desperate for the love and the cuddle. Desperate for that security even in their early years. And in a sense, that's a snapshot, my friends, of our human predicament. We're lost. And we're needing someone to come along and to find us and to rescue us and to give us that home and that family bond which we wouldn't have otherwise. And so apply that physical illustration of Smoky Mountain to the spiritual status of every human being lost in sin. It's into that context that God has taken the initiative. Brilliant news, lavish love as we have it on the screen. And when John is writing that letter, it's right at the end of the New Testament, if you want to read it later, it's a lovely letter. But there's actually a word that he begins, it's chapter 3, the way we have it in our English. But in the NIV, the versions you have in the seats, the NIV version doesn't have this word there. But John starts by saying, behold. Now, how often do you say behold to one another? Probably not that often. It's not a regular bit of language in our modern day language. Behold. And what a chap called Vine says in writing about that word behold. He says it's stop, have a gaze, have a long, careful look. Behold yourself in the mirror later. And have that long, deep look. And what John is saying as he writes this letter is stop. Take a lingering, awe-inspiring gaze at the lavish love of God. What manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's a mix of a few different versions. Oh, I've put it on the screen there. But you get the point. And that word, behold, crops up in the accounts of the first Christmas. Mary pondered these things in her heart. These were amazing miracles that first Christmas time. This was not just natural. We'd become so inoculated in so many elements of the Christmas story. But nothing of that. Mary pondered the deep wonders of her heart. Being the virgin who was carrying the Son of God. And John 1 verse 14, we beheld his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think sometimes human illustrations really help to bring these things alive. My mind in this welcome home goes to the story Jesus told. Luke chapter 15, we find it, but how of a son who went off to have a great time and he mucked up his life big time. And as many of you know, because I often refer to this picture, and I have it hanging in our dining room at home, but it's not the original. Let me just, on the next slide, please, Graham. Rembrandt, you can't see it that clearly, but The Return of the Prodigal. And to look at that picture, it's so meaningful. You have there the son who has returned home and the welcome of the lavish love of the father, your home son. And in his head, the son had it that he would go home and be one of the workers, even a worker on the estate, even the rubbish pay of the slave would be better than where he had got himself into the hole. But not a bit of it. His father's not going to have that. It's a wide arm welcome home. It's the running towards his son when the father who's been looking out for him sees him coming. You're welcome home. And in he goes. Home at last. I want to tie that account from Luke 15, the story Jesus tells of the prodigal son, to another key New Testament verse in Galatians 4, verse 4. I was speaking on this verse this morning at Gorsley Chapel, and it's just this line. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of children. Isn't that brilliant? You see, it's there in so many aspects of the diamond of the Christmas narrative. This business of adoption into God's family. And reading on, because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. The adopted child is a wanted child, specifically chosen and welcomed home. I'm going to say a bit more about that in a minute, but I've asked at this point of the service to have an interview, Parkinson style. So Deb and Mark Mully have very kindly agreed to this. And Mark, over to you, my friend.
Thank you. Going back a couple of years, January 2013, Deb and I, we'd already made a decision that we wanted to do something. So we started a process of training and application and assessment, which took until August of 2014 to be completed. So 20 months of incredibly in-depth questioning. And they asked questions that I thought I would never be able to answer. But anyway, we've gone through all of that. So in August, we were approved to become adoptive parents. So. Also in August, having seen some details of some children, we have found a little boy that we're very interested in. That was August. We were told that if things went the way that they could go, by the end of October, it could all be approved, signed, sealed, and he would be delivered. So we were looking at potentially the beginning of November, having a third person in our family. Clearly that hasn't happened. There have been a number of delays and problems, not from our end, that have delayed things. So we have been told that the first week of January will be when we go and we spend a week getting to know him and his routines, and then we bring him home. So it should be Sunday the 11th. Should be the first Sunday that we're here with him. We will have his foster carers with us, so we might sneak in late and leave early. Yes. So the details that we can give are that his name is Cain. He's 18 months old. He's not local, so we have to travel to go and see him. He's very much out of county. They're the facts. I would say it hasn't been easy at all. We have been asked at one point to remove our application because of the strict time scales that the government have put on things. But I think Deb will say a bit more about that in a moment. We have pulled out once because of the way things were going, and we've started again with another agency. We came very close. Well, I was going to say threatened. We didn't threat. We knew that Cain was right for us, but we knew that things were not happening. So we had to get to the point where we said, look, there's a deadline. If things don't happen by this deadline, we're not going to continue with this. And I said to Deb, it feels wrong saying this. But we were reminded this morning of when Abraham had to lay Isaac on the altar. And I said to Deb, maybe it's getting us to the point where we say, look, if this is not of God, we're prepared to give it up. If Cain is not the person that God wants for us, then we will walk away. And that was incredibly hard, especially after nearly 2 years. 5 minutes before the deadline, what we'd asked to happen happened, so they left it right to the last minute. But through it all, we have had various levels of peace, but we've known that God's peace is with us. I think Deb's got a few things she'd like to say. So that's basically the facts of the story, and Deb is going to go through how it felt a bit.
I'd like to tell you about the last 2 years. They've been the hardest 2 years of our lives, emotionally and mentally.
Yeah.
But I hope I wasn't going to cry. But spiritually, they have been the most blessed. Early on in the process, when progress was slow, I had a conversation with God and I said, Lord, I think me and Mark are quite patient people. Why do you think we need to use this process to teach us patience? The reply I got loud and clear was, Deb, I agree with you. You do both have the gift of patience, but I'm not trying to teach you patience. I want to teach you about faith. Well, today I thank God for his patience with me and for using these years to teach me more about faith in him and in his promises. A year ago this weekend, Tim Welch preached from Luke chapter 1, and his sermon was called Prenatal Joy. God blessed me so much that evening, and one verse particularly encouraged me and has kept me strong when at times circumstances have been very dark. Luke chapter 1 verse 45 says, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. I remember thinking that night, well, Lord, I know you've promised me a son, so I'll learn that verse and hold on to it for our situation. Anyone who knows me well knows that me and technology do not work well together. However, I managed to save that verse as a screensaver on my phone. That meant that numerous times a day when using my phone to ring or to text, I was reminded of God's promise, and it was and still remains to be a great encouragement to me. For Mark and myself, the adoption journey has been full of a few ups and many downs. Often the most difficult part to handle was the slow pace of progression, mixed with the seemingly ridiculous and repetitive questions asked of us. Add to this the speedy pace of life, and at times it felt like we'd never get there. Through this time, though, God has blessed us so much and used the Bible, songs, rainbows, and people to encourage us and to help keep us going. When I was a child, my parents would encourage me about the value of committing Bible verses to memory. I can remember thinking, that's a nice idea, maybe I'll do that when I'm older. Well, now I'm older, and I found the true value in that. Some of the verses that have been a real blessing to us both. If I can find them. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We've also been blessed by many, many song words, especially those of the song that we sing at church, Strength Will Rise As You Wait Upon the Lord. And also these words from an older hymn, which are written in Old English, but they've been so encouraging to Mark and myself through this process. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labours increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I love rainbows, and they remind me of God's promises. In the Bible, God used a rainbow as a promise that he would never again flood the whole world. Through the last 2 years, God has shown me so many rainbows, often on days when I've been low and struggling to make sense of it all. Then a rainbow appears and I'm reminded that God is faithful and always keeps his promises. The most memorable rainbow for me was back in August on the 19th, the afternoon of the day that we were approved as adopters. And God has also used family and close friends to support and encourage us on our journey. A particularly special encouragement to me was from my niece, who was only just 6 at the time. It was my 40th birthday, and we'd received an email that day advising us to pull out of the process, as difficulty in getting to certain meetings and other complications made it appear that we wouldn't complete the first stage in the required time. This was a major blow to us both, and we felt crushed. We were all meeting up as a family for a holiday to celebrate my birthday. Mark and I had arrived at the destination ahead of everyone else, so no one was aware of our current situation or how upset we both were. I later found out that on her journey, my niece had decided to make me a card, and on arriving, she raced up and gave it to me. My tears started all over again when I read what she'd written, totally unprompted by anyone with her. Auntie Deb, have a great week from Georgia. May the Lord bless your birthday, and may he store your heart with joy and laughter. Once again, I felt God's peace and reassurance that whilst it appeared everything was out of control, God was in control of our whole situation and he would not fail us. In closing, I want to thank God for teaching us more about faith in him, for his faithfulness to us, for sustaining us through it all, and most excitedly that it's only 22 more sleeps to go until we start our adventure as a mum and dad.
Well done, Deb. Yeah.
Can I just add that we made the decision not to say anything very deliberately. We knew that people would be interested in how the journey was going. They always call it a journey. We didn't know it was going to be quite so long or hard. We knew that if people knew and out of genuine interest and concern and love would ask us how it was going, we wouldn't have coped being able to answer, well, actually, it's really tough at the moment, and we wouldn't have made it. Yeah. So it was, call it self-protection, if you like. We've had to tell people that we needed reference from, and really we've left it at that up until now, really. And as we've made it we're happy to talk about it now.
Well, we're so grateful. I mean, it's not everybody who can come up front and break news like that, but we would love to pray with you on this great, great new phase of life. And I think what has just really come through to me hearing you there, Deb and Mark, is, you know, this business of family. We've talked about family in terms of us in the family of God, and what that opens up, this relationship to be able to go through those sorts of horrible waiting periods and draw on his word and his strength, his encouragement. And God knows. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for lavish love, your love. We know that we love because you first loved us. We also know that you treat us individually, personally. You know our dreams, our desires, and you have walked with Deb and Mark over these years, and particularly these last couple of years. And together as the family around here, your family, God, we want to just share that joy tonight as they have shared it with us, that there is this young life who's going to come and join them. We thank you for Cain. We want to already be praying for him. We want to pray for the processes that need to happen in the next couple of weeks. We want to pray, Lord Jesus, for that week of getting to know him, and then the whole relocation here. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will just be for Mark and Deb all they need as they establish home together. And as you have kept them, keep them, we pray, in your love. And thank you for their reminders to us this evening, the challenge, the encouragement, that you're a faithful God. And your promises are guarantees. You will never fail us nor leave us. And for that, we're so glad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Listen, I'm not going to be long, I promise you, from here on. But I just want to add a few things about this adoption into God's family. Because, in a sense, we've heard there some wonderful, personal, honest, real descriptions of this couple. But some of the other New Testament references to being adopted into the family of God. Romans 8 I want to refer to, because Paul there is describing the work of God by his Spirit, who leads us and makes us children of God. It's the Spirit's work. This isn't just fingers crossed, you understand. This is the work of God by his Spirit, by his power, that comes to live inside a man or a woman as we reach out by faith. And so this evening, if you, in a sense, have got that sense of need, a sense of emptiness, a sense of incompleteness, may I urge you to find that need met in Jesus. Not in something or someone else primarily, but go back to the author, your maker, my maker, and find in Christ the one who wants to draw you into his family. See, in Romans 8, there's some lovely bits, too long to go into in deep, but I want to just say this. We are children now, and we are no longer slaves. We found that in Galatians 4 a minute ago. And I ask, is that your experience, friend, that you are a son or a daughter of the King? Just sense the dignity that royal title confers. You see, in the culture of the first century Roman world, the father who initiated an adoption would legally have that person placed under their own authority. So if they had debts, their new father would wipe out those debts. Brilliant. If obligations were in place, then those obligations would be fulfilled. They would be free, no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And the father, the new father, would become liable for the person's actions. Crudely put, the person was under new ownership. And I guess then, as it would be so today, an adopted child, an adopted youth, whatever, would not immediately feel at ease with their new adoptive parent. However good their new life was, it was that getting used to something new. Much easier when they're adopted young as babes. In our family, we've got three nieces on one side and, three adoptive nieces, that side, and nephew. And I won't give you all the numbers and names, but and three on the other side. So six out of our nieces and nephews are adopted. And that joy of bringing them into the family, but that getting used to the new family is obviously going to be strange. They've got a new name. And so it is that Romans 8 and 15 unpacks this, that you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, that you received a spirit of sonship, or daughtership, as I like to say. And by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. I think most here this evening know that that word Abba is another word for daddy. That's the relationship that we come into, in terms of God becomes our Father, so we can pray our Father in heaven, so that we can know him as our dad. I say that reverently. It's a close, affectionate word. It's the cry Jesus himself uttered to his Father in heaven when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, going towards the cross. Abba, Father. It's the privilege for children. It is sometimes easier to think of ourselves as slaves, though, than children. But friends, we're not living under obligation. If we are belonging to Jesus Christ, we are set free. When I bought a car in southwest London a few years ago, probably the first decent car I'd ever bought, and this was sort of the early 90s, and they had this custom in this big garage that when you signed the contract, they would ring this bell so everybody in the showroom knew that you just bought a car. Another deal. Now, of course, that's mercenary, and it's great for all the other customers to know that the deal had been signed. But friends, great rejoicing. Great celebrations, far better than a car. As Jesus said in Luke 15, when a sinner repents, there's great celebrations in heaven over a man or a woman who has said sorry to God and by faith gone home to Father. And I sense that many of us don't live in this relationship, and yet the gift of adoption, the offer of adoption, is freely available by God's grace again today. There should be this deep-rooted confidence here that we can go through life knowing God's delight and his acceptance. That if we are in Christ, by that I mean if we've got this relationship with Jesus Christ by trusting him and by faith in him, he comes to live with us, to go with us on journeys, whether it be some of the horrors that we've just heard about and some of the pressures and the frustrations and the difficulties and the confusion, and on good days. And I tell you what it means, and I end with this, because I love this. One of my great friends, Steve, he has this picture. I've probably used it before, but he imagines God with his desk. And just as many a person has the picture of their children on their desk. God's desk. There's my photo on the desk. There's your photo if you are his, believing in Christ. Able to say, there's my son, there's my daughter. That sense of the Father's delight. And I know some have not had a good experience of an earthly father. Can I swiftly point you to the heavenly Father, the one who will never let you down, and the one who at that first Christmas gave his one and only son into this world, who would then give up his life on a cross to take all the sin and all the dross of our lives, carrying the punishment that we deserved. And as he died, that work was finished. And death was defeated. And as he was raised to new life on the Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, alive forevermore. Work done. Able to welcome others into the family. And just this lovely thought as well, looking around, is in a sense, you gain brothers and sisters in the family of God. For some, you feel very alone through life, and that's horrible. And as a church family, we need to do what we can to reach out and really walk with you and encourage you. But together, the family of God, one another in Christ. Brilliant. Look at all the different stages and the different faces and different temperaments we are, and different cultures, different nationalities. And that thought we had earlier from Catherine, that even in Tanzania, there are people there for whom Jesus Christ came into the world to die. And is alive. And as the word of God is spoken to them, so others will come to believe. And that big family just grows and grows until that day when we will see Jesus. So friends, adoption, family. What do you need for Christmas? Belonging. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you that you haven't abandoned us on the rubbish tip, as it were. But you've set your heart and you've set your love on us, for us. And you've shown that most wonderfully, supremely, in your Son, Jesus, coming for us. For the thoughts we've heard this evening, for the personal story of Deb and Mark a moment ago, for all these things, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to be sure that relationship is right. That we belong to you. And by belonging to you through Jesus, we would also belong to one another. And that lovely calling to belong to your family. So Lord, thrill our hearts, we pray. And as we sing our final carol, as we maybe drink more tea and coffee and eat more biscuits, we pray that we will go from this building tonight with that real sense of wonder and awe as we behold you, Lord Jesus, in your glory. To those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. May many receive him this night. In Jesus we pray. Amen.